Afternoon. Welcome to Redeemer. My name is Dan. I'm part of the team of people who are working to start this new church here in our city. It's the first week of June, which means that we are all transitioning into summer schedule. The shirts are being untucked. The smell of sunscreen and bug spray is in the air, or at least inside our house. The humidity is rapidly approaching 400%. Neighborhood pools are opening. Life is good. And in preparation for the wonders of summer that lie ahead of us, we are in the midst of a little three-part mini-series called The God We Worship. Christians refer to God as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is truly a mysterious thing, but even though we do not and cannot fully understand God, we can still know Him and relate to Him. And so in this sermon series, we're exploring each member of the Trinity, and we're asking the question, how does our Trinitarian God interact with us today? Last week was Ascension Sunday, and we read the story of Jesus ascending into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand, and we talked about what Jesus is doing right now and how that impacts our lives. Now, next week is Trinity Sunday, and we're going to bring all of this to a close with a conversation about God the Father. But today is Pentecost Sunday, and so we're going to talk about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does in the world and in our lives. Some consider Pentecost to be the birthday of the church, because that was the day the church was empowered for ministry. Today is an important day, and because it's an important day, we should begin with prayer. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, after your ascension into heaven, you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us and to empower us. We ask that you quicken our minds and our hearts so that right now we can understand your Spirit, so that we can live by your Spirit. Amen. When I was a boy growing up in the foothills of the Blue Ridge Mountains, my mother and father decided to plant 3 blueberry bushes along the side of our house. And over the course of a few years, those bushes grew a little bit bigger. And one summer, my dad said that he thought this was the year the harvest was coming. This was the year we were going to get a good harvest. You see, every summer up until that point, we had gotten maybe, 3 or 4 berries total. I don't know whether the birds stole the rest of them or whether that's just all those bushes could produce, but for whatever reason, there just weren't very many berries before then. But he thought this was the year. And as the month of June passed, we got a little impatient, me and my 3 siblings. Every once in a while, we could find one little berry to pick, but that was it. And by the end of June, our family packed up the minivan for our annual trip to the Outer Banks, and as we were getting into the van, I distinctly remember closing the sliding van door, because this is before van doors closed all by themselves, and looking at those blueberry bushes and just shaking my 10-year-old head and just thinking, what a waste of time. But while on vacation, we forgot all about the blueberry bushes, until we pulled into the driveway a week later. And as we pulled in, I remember hearing my dad say, "Whoa, kids, look at the blueberry bushes." And there they were, branches weighed down with pounds and pounds and pounds of ripe fruit, deep, rich, navy-colored berries all over the place. We piled out of the van, and we ran over to lie on our backs and to reach up and just to grab handfuls and to shove them into our mouths. My mom ran inside. She came out with buckets, and she handed out a bucket to each kid, and we began to fill the buckets with blueberries. And for the next few months, it was blueberry pancakes and blueberry buckle and blueberry pie and just every conceivable form of blueberry-based dish you can imagine. Before then, the fruit was scarce. But now that the harvest had arrived, there was more fruit than we knew what to do with. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit was present throughout the story of God and His people, but only in occasional glimpses and brief moments. Then on Pentecost, everything changed. And the Holy Spirit entered the story in a new way that was so overwhelming that people scarcely knew what to do. Here are just a few of the occasional glimpses we get of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. We meet the Holy Spirit in the second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, chapter 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We meet the Holy Spirit first as creator. And then we see the Holy Spirit as guide in the pillar of cloud and fire that led the Israelites out of the wilderness. We see the Spirit as teacher, Psalm 143 says, "May your good spirit lead me on level ground." We see the spirit as the manifestation of God's presence. Psalm 51 says, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." We see the spirit empower people for special roles. We see Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Saul and Gideon and Samson, or my favorite, Bezalel, whom the spirit empowered to be a really skillful artist. Not a real commonly known Old Testament character, but read up on Bezalel. Cool guy. We see the Spirit fill the prophets and equip them to speak on God's behalf. We see Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel and Micah. As the years pass and history unfolds, we see the Spirit involved, but involved in limited ways. The Spirit is with some people, but He's not with other people. We see the Holy Spirit engaged for certain people, with certain people for brief moments of time, but then He departs. Sometimes the person is empowered by the Spirit, and sometimes that person is not empowered by the Spirit. It kind of comes and goes. We don't have much sense of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament appears to be a limited, temporary, impersonal force that occasionally comes on certain people and then leaves them. And at this point, it's worth just calling a timeout and considering that there are a lot of people today, a lot of Christians today in the church, that still treat the Holy Spirit like we're still in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is like a limited, temporary, impersonal force. And it's this idea. It's the idea that the Holy Spirit is limited, the idea that some Christians have more access to the Holy Spirit than others do. It's the idea that those Christians have waves of empowerment, and then that wave subsides. It's the idea that the Spirit is a force that can be wielded by the Christian to do whatever they want with. I think, as we take a closer look at this incredible story in the book of Acts, I think what we'll find is that for each one of those things, in fact, the exact opposite is true. I think that we'll see, instead of the Holy Spirit being limited and temporary and impersonal, we'll find the Holy Spirit is available, permanent, and deeply personal. Available, permanent, and deeply personal. So let's take a look. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, there are so many mysterious things happening in the story. It's easy to miss one of the most basic but crucial facts. This happened to the whole group. This happened to the whole group. It wasn't just Peter, James, and John, the ones who were closest to Jesus. It wasn't just the original disciples, you know, minus Judas. It wasn't just the men. It was everyone, young and old, mature and immature, male and female, single and married. It was the whole church, all of them, filled with the Holy Spirit. Before Pentecost, the Spirit was limited, only filling certain individuals from the people of God. But at this time, the Spirit became available to everyone who was a part of the church. And this means, friends, that the Holy Spirit is available to you. If you embrace Jesus as your Lord and King and are baptized in His name, then the same promises that He gave to His followers, He gives to you, that He will send His Holy Spirit to you. So what does this mean? This means that the Holy Spirit can come and dwell within you, not possess you. The Spirit never controls you against your will. Let's get that out of the way from the beginning. The Spirit does not possess you. It does not control you. Rather, the Spirit lives within you and works in partnership with you. Some of us have already experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you can't imagine going through life any other way. But others of us are a little less comfortable with this whole line of conversation. If you want to get Christians to argue with each other and cause some division, say something super opinionated about the Holy Spirit, and you will have an argument to win. There will be times when we all take an in-depth look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit and think carefully and deeply together about how to apply them in life and in ministry today. But right now, I just want us to focus on the Spirit's availability to us. That's a good place to start. That's a place all Christians should start. The Holy Spirit is available to each man, woman, and child in this room and downstairs. And the invitation of Pentecost is to engage the Holy Spirit. To engage the Spirit. Just because the Spirit is available to you does not mean that you have engaged Him. So if you've been a Christian for any length of time, for a few weeks or a few decades, and you've never taken the time to recognize that the Holy Spirit is present and available to you, then I invite you to do just that this evening. To recognize that the Spirit is available to you and to engage Him. You have a gift that people in ages past could only dream about. Don't take it for granted. You have access to the Spirit of the living God. Don't ignore it. The Holy Spirit is available to you. Now, let's continue with the story. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at that time, there was a sound of a multitude coming together. And they were at that sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed, and they were astonished, and they were saying, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we are all hearing, each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes and Cretans and Arabians." Everybody, y'all, you're all there. "We all hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But of course, as there always are, others mocked them, saying, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Y'all, this is an old story. But there's a story that's even older that you need to know because it relates to this one. If you go with me all the way back towards very close to the beginning, to chapter 11 of Genesis, we read about something called the Tower of Babel. It's a really famous story. If you don't know it, check it out, Genesis chapter 11. Humanity has gathered together at this moment in history to build a monument to themselves. And God, looking down and foreseeing what foolishness their actions would lead to, confuses their language so they can't understand each other. And then it disperses them across the face of the earth. It's a moment of division. The unity of humanity is fractured and the fragments are scattered far from each other. And thousands of years pass, and the people of God are waiting for the coming of a Messiah, but they're also waiting for the reuniting of all people under God's kingship. The drawing together of all those broken fragments so they can be reunited again as a whole. And all these people, from all corners of the earth, representatives from each of these groups, they're gathered together in Jerusalem when all of a sudden, in a terrifying and stentorian roar, the Spirit of Yahweh comes and fills this little band of Jewish rebels, and they begin to speak. And as they speak, the curse of Babel is reversed. The curse of Babel is reversed. And everyone begins to hear the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus in their own language. The healing of the nations and the reuniting of humanity in Jesus was kicked off. It was begun. Now, why are we talking about this? Is this just kind of some obscure biblical trivia fact? No. We're talking about this because it is so easy for the medium-sized gift of people speaking in other languages that they haven't learned to obscure the more important miracle taking place. The Holy Spirit was to be given like this only in the last days, the final chapter in the story before the return of the king. The tectonic movement happening here is the new permanence of the Holy Spirit with us. In other words, we're not reading a one-off story. This is not a mystical tale of fascinating things that happened a really long time ago to superstitious people. Nor is it a tale of group hallucination. It's not even a story about God giving people special gifts so they can be more effective in ministry. It is not merely that. This is a paradigm shift moment. Before this moment, there's one reality. After this moment, there is another. In the previous era, the Spirit of God came and went. If you lived then, odds are that you would live your life without the presence of God. When you felt alone, you were alone. But after this moment, after Pentecost, the Spirit's presence is permanent. He is here, and he's not leaving, not ever. So that means that if you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will never leave you. He'll never leave you. You will never be alone again. You'll never be helpless again. You'll never be powerless again. The same power that created the world, that gave Moses his leadership, that gave Samson his strength, that gave Isaiah his calling, now dwells with you permanently. You know, I was talking to a friend just yesterday, and he was telling me about his son, and I was asking how I could pray for him, and he said that his son had been without a job for 2 years, ever since the price of oil dropped. You know, you can lose your job really, really quickly. A secure job, a good job, a job that you are qualified for and that you are doing well can be taken from you. You and I can do something uncharacteristically stupid, and in 30 seconds, you can ruin your reputation forever. Or worse, someone could just accuse you of something awful, and your sterling reputation as a good, kind, normal, safe person could be taken from you. The dearest people in your life will be taken from you, or you'll be taken from them. We will lose each other. Everything can be taken from us, but the Holy Spirit is permanent. He will never leave you, and he cannot be taken from you. The Spirit is available. The Spirit is permanent. Now, lastly, the Spirit is personal. The concept of spiritual power is not uncommon. The world is filled with the concept of spiritual power. Think about the combined successes of the Star Wars series and the Harry Potter series. Both of them tap into the same appealing idea, and I love it. It's the idea that you can tap into a mysterious and magical force, and with enough training, you can control it, and then you can use it for yourself. This is heady stuff. We love these stories in part because we are all infatuated with the idea that we could become more powerful. We could rise above the ordinary. We could be special, even chosen. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the Star Wars and Potter series as much as anybody, but do you see the danger in treating the Holy Spirit like an impersonal force? It becomes all about you, your special spiritual abilities, your special charisma, your special relationship with God. But if the Holy Spirit is a person, if the Spirit is a he and not an it, then when you engage the Spirit, you are not tapping into a power source. You are relating to God, person to person, in an internal partnership. This takes your relationship to God to a much deeper level. You see, it's one thing to believe that through Jesus you can have a relationship with the God who is out there. It's quite another to know that through Jesus you can have a relationship with the Spirit of God who comes to dwell in here. So the invitation is extended to you. The Spirit of God is not a force that enables you to do special stuff. The Spirit of God reaches out and offers you the warm hand of friendship. Since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is available. He is permanent. He is personal. My hope is that simply that you will not ignore the Holy Spirit. That you will recognize and take advantage of the fact that you have access. I hope that you will find confidence in knowing that the Spirit will never leave you and can never be taken from you. And that performing well as a Christian does not give you an extra dose of the Spirit, because the Spirit is a person and does not come in doses. I hope that your relationship with God is strengthened and deepened through your relationship with his Spirit in you. Okay, come with me. Come with me back to the hot summer day and the blueberry bushes laden with fruit. When we emerged from the blue and purple stains on our faces and hands and shirts, my mom handed each of us a bucket, like I said, and we began to pick the berries. And throughout the summer, we ate all the pies and tarts and cakes and muffins that we could. There were blueberries on ice cream and on cereal. We ate them by the handful until our teeth were stained, not permanently, but for at least the entire summer. And then we'd have to go back and pick more. We never got tired of it. And that one special summer, since that one special summer, we always had an abundance. And we never went back to meagerly picking one or two berries at a time. We never went back to that. Since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is not a scarce resource. He's not hiding from you. He's not limited. He's not temporary. He's not impersonal. He is here. He is everywhere. He is here to stay. And there is more of him than you could ever need. And he's available to you all the time. So speak to him. Know him. Listen to him. Let him guide you and let him teach you. Let him dwell within you. Let's pray for that. Holy Spirit, we pray directly to you because we know that you hear us and we trust that you are here and here permanently. We thank you that you are not scarce, that we don't have to drum up enough spiritual oomph in order to have access to you. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have come to dwell within us. And I pray that each person here would know the comfort and the peace that you bring in dwelling within us. That we would have a closeness in our relationship with you that is beyond explanation, except that you have come to live with us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, and we pray. Amen. Amen.